Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast for the final sermon in our series that we've been going through this Easter season. This series wraps up the Festival of Pentecost, which we'll be talking about today. What difference does it make is the theme of this worship series in the foundation materials. And of course, you can check more out on wellscongregationalservices.net. Just click the foundation tab under Year A Easter Season. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, and with me, as they have been for this latter half of the Easter season, Pastor Dan Hobben and Pastor Tom Spiegelberg. So let's get into it. Tom, could you say a couple of words just reminding pastors and preachers of what the theme is for this Sunday?
Yeah, thanks, Professor Mitchell. Appreciate that. And by the way, I just, having seen that bare-chested avatar that always pops up on my screen whenever your information is there, I just say, now seeing you in the flesh, just real similarity. So, and well done, whatever, working out at the SEM weight room or whatever you happen to be doing. So,
Well, thanks for
yeah.
noticing that.
Yeah, theme of the day, what difference does it make? And here at the very last one, Pentecost Sunday, and obvious themes that run through is we're talking about the Spirit. And so he lives to pour out our his Spirit. And again, with the gospel message, just three little short verses in this John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. But the way that the Lord just introduces the work of the Spirit on Pentecost and how he comes right out and really just hammers home the centrality of Christ for us as the one in whom the water flows out of really ties out well. And then I think it just becomes a great text to talk about the difference that the Holy Spirit makes in our lives for everyday living.
It does. Thank you very much. And let's think about the other readings before we get into John 7. Dan, a quick summary of what those are today.
First reading is Acts chapter 2, the events of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes, sound of a violent rushing wind, also the tongues of fire, and then enables the disciples to speak in languages they had never studied before. But of course, Holy Spirit is also active behind the scenes as he brings to faith the 3,000. And then that's a good jumping point to the second reading, 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul reminds us that if you're saying Jesus is Lord, it's because the Holy Spirit has already worked in your hearts. But the reading continues there into the later verses, talking about how the Holy Spirit does not just gift us with faith, but then also message of wisdom, message of knowledge, so on and so forth. So the various gifts of the Spirit, and that could tie in when we talk about the rivers of water flowing out of us in our sermon text today.
Right. And Psalm 104 is kind of the appointed psalm for the day. More recently, that's become more common, I think, because of the verse in there, you send out your spirit and renew the face of the whole earth. But Psalm 104 has that connection. Well, let's get into the gospel of the day, John 7, 37 to 39. And Tom, could you get our discussion of the text started?
Yeah, thanks. This was obviously kind of a short portion of scripture, only three verses. And I hate to even say, I dug into the Greek and did get a lot out of it because somebody else is going to be, what? You missed that imperative and whatever else it may be. But I did spend a little more time just kind of on the background of it because it just kind of drops you into this scene where you have to come up with what's going on. And so there was three things that I kind of pulled out of this that I'll touch on quickly. The first, the Feast of Tabernacles, just that particular setting, and then going back to Exodus 17. I know we don't have an Old Testament from the Old Testament reading for this Sunday, but it really ties in with that, the Feast of Tabernacle, the theme of thirsting as well, and then how he talks about the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit showing up now had not been given since Jesus was glorified. So just on the Feast of Tabernacles, and you guys jump in, I believe this was one of the three festivals that every male was supposed to go up to Jerusalem for. The Feast of Tabernacles, we don't talk about a whole lot, but it kind of reminds the people of Israel the grace that God had shown them while they suffered for their sin in the desert, but the grace that God still showed to them. So it wasn't the coming out of slavery, but actually just taking care of them while they were wandering there. And I believe it was a 7 or 8 day festival in which they had a couple of rituals that they did during this time that reminded of them of that. So like they slept out in tabernacles or lean-tos for the week. I guess it was be kind of like a church camping trip. I don't know, maybe extended camping trip. But another one was that in Jerusalem, and again, you guys tell me if I got this right, the priests would at one point, maybe every day, make a procession down to the pool of Siloam. And they had golden pitchers, and they would fill up water from, I think I'm right on this, the Pool of Siloam. And then everyone would walk back with them back to the temple, and they would pour out that water, and they would sing words from like Isaiah 12 as they went. And so very symbolic of that chapter in Exodus where God brought water from the rock. And I think I'm covering kind of the basics of that Feast of the Tabernacle with that one. Yeah. And I thought what was interesting, the one part that I pulled out is at one point towards the end of this feast now, so this has been going on, and I'm guessing Jesus and the disciples have been partaking in it. And Jesus cries out, like he doesn't just speak up, but it's like it's been building for 8 days, and finally he can't contain himself anymore. They've been looking to kill him. He knows his life is up for grabs. They try to do it, but it's not the time yet. And it's almost as if he's like, what? Hold on, listen, you guys, this is why you're doing this. I am the water of life. Like you can hardly contain it. And so he links back this whole idea of the children of Israel complaining about not being taken care of. And then always what happens when we're angry at God, we pick out somebody else to try to murder. And so Moses complains about them trying to kill him. And so God says, go out to the rock. My presence will be there on the rock, he says. Bring the elders, which were like the judge and jury, the judicial system at the time. Bring the rod, which was like the punishment at the time, and probably thinking Moses is going out there, okay, now the Lord's really going to let these complaining people have it. But instead, he says, don't hit the people, hit the rock, hit me, my presence. And out of that comes living water. And Jesus is like, I don't know if they fully understood it way back in Exodus, but Jesus is like, yes, this is it. I'm the rock. I'm the one that struck. Here's living water that comes out. So I think that it'd be worthwhile at least helping to put this into a broader context as we're speaking through this. I think the other one that really kind of came out is the idea of thirsting, which is just runs like a theme throughout all of the Bible. The one other notable part, again, if you want to pull something into it, talking about thirsting, is a thirsty person always admits that there's an absence of something, like they need something. They have nothing as compared to someone else that has something. And so you're coming just with absolutely nothing there, a thirsty person. And interestingly enough, I found this connection in another commentary. Revelation 22 talks about the city of God and how the living water flows from it. And this is right out of the Old Testament, this idea of the water flowing. But it talks about how it's going to flow to everyone in the city, but that no one that's a murderer or a sinner or a liar or anything else, no one else would drink of this water. And I think it just plays in with what Jesus is saying. You almost assume that, okay, so only Orthodox people, moral people, can drink from this water, right? Because none of the sinners are going to drink from the water, so just the good people. And yet in Revelation 22, it says, no, those that are going to drink from the water are those that are thirsty, right? Those that come that realize they have nothing. There's an absence of something. It's not work righteousness, and it just brings it all back to the grace of God and understanding we have nothing before God, and then our thirst is quenched. So that I thought that was a great theme that came out. And then the last one, and you guys jump in on here too, is just the Spirit of God. We talked a little bit about this before, where it said that up to that time the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. But I think it kind of comes back to the point, and Luther said this well too, the spotlight that we put on, the Holy Spirit puts on Jesus. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit was very evident in the Old Testament, but in a different way, what he now was revealing of what had been concealed in the Old Testament was Jesus's death and resurrection. And as through the whole Old Testament and the New Testament, the Holy Spirit puts a spotlight on Christ once again. Someone described it that way. When you're in a dark, dusty room, waiting for the performer to come on. You can vaguely see across the room, and that was kind of like those sitting in the Old Testament. But when the spotlight comes on, you can't see anything else because your eyes are dilated. In fact, you can't even see the spotlight because it's so bright. You can only see who it's shining on. And this describes, I think, what Jesus was getting at with the Holy Spirit, that it was all about him all the time. And now with his death and resurrection, he'd be glorified in the sense that now we know exactly what he did, fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament. That's kind of some of the stuff I took out of that text today.
Yeah, that's great. Dan, thoughts on the text as a whole or reactions to anything Tom has shared?
I'll defer to you. Did you have any other tabernacle points or thoughts you were going to bring up here, John?
One thing I had uncovered is that, and Tom mentioned this, that one of the customs was to draw water from the Pool of Siloam and march then back to the temple courtyard. Yeah, and then pour the water out down a spout that ran to the base of the altar. Right, and I think Isaiah 12 is the verse I found too. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation is what was said. Yeah, and so I just wonder even if, people could hear the trickling of the water and see it being poured, if this is when Jesus cries out in a loud voice. Yeah, a real powerful image there. But I think that seems to be the link, or it explains why Jesus would say this or evoke this imagery at this particular time.
Yeah, good point. Good point.
Yeah.
There was also wine poured out at the same time, and the water and the wine, the way the spouts, they would mix and mingle together. So the church fathers often connected that to the blood and water pouring out of Jesus' side. I mean, I think that point you could make, or is that more of a Bible study sort of thing? It is interesting, though, when you look at 1 John 5, verse 6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and three are in agreement. You know, I mean, that's like a whole sermon, a Bible study in and of itself. But just maybe for your own edification, it is, you see these connections that just kind of keep coming up. It's not just the water, the blood, but, you know, John talks about the Spirit testifying. And isn't that the basic truth of this text?
Oh, that's a great point, Dan. Yeah, I never connected those before, but they're so intermingled, aren't they?
Yeah.
And Tom, one thing I found about the tabernacles, it was the first day they didn't draw the water. It was from day two to day eight, and I don't know if that makes a difference at all.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah.
Yeah. Interesting. And Tom, you mentioned also the concept of thirst, and I think this is mentioned in the foundation resources too. That may be a pathway for preachers to talk about the malady, because as you noted, thirst equals the absence of something, and being conscious of that absence, right? There's not enough water in my body, and I feel it in some way. And maybe that's a way of talking about, what we lack by nature in our relationship with God. I've maybe connected it to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're blessed actually when we notice the lack of this right connection with God and with others, right? So that may be a pathway to the talking about the malady, exploring what thirst is and how it shows itself. Any can I ask you guys any thoughts on that? Dan?
I think of John 4, right? The woman at the well of Samaria, and she had a thirst, and she was trying to fill it how? With human relationships. And that was just getting her into all sorts of trouble and shortcoming. And so I think that'd be very good, easy, specific law to say, are you doing the same thing? Are you looking for your soulmate, which doesn't exist? If I just married the wrong person, I just got to find the right person, that kind of idea. And I think that even happens in workplaces, right? I think we all know of people who just go from one job to the next, and it's like they come out of the job and there's always something wrong with the management. There's always something wrong with their coworkers. So where are you looking for your fulfillment? In a fellow sinner who's sandpaper and you're sandpaper, of course you're going to rub each other the wrong way. So don't find your fulfillment there, but in Christ, who fills you up with the forgiveness and And then the second part of the sermon I would transition to is now that the river, the Holy Spirit flows out of you, to make a difference in a positive way.
Yeah, so addressing kind of law as our thirst, our lack of something, and then our attempts to fill that lack with all the wrong things. And preachers might have preached just a few weeks ago also on John 4 and the woman at the well, one of the readings for the Sundays in Lent. So similar themes here, but yeah, they come up again. And then the gospel, of course, is how Jesus and Jesus alone can quench that thirst and fill that need when nothing else can. And it is the Spirit who brings Jesus to us, so to speak, right? Delivers him to us. Would be our focus on Pentecost. And then transitioning into kind of appropriation application, the Spirit now flowing out of us, as Jesus says there. Yeah, Tom, any further thoughts on kind of the law, the gospel in terms of the text?
No, I think that's good. And at some point, I just had one. Someone had talked about religions of formality, like a work righteousness. Like a lot of times, the criticism is in any congregation, at least, sometimes down in the South, you get a different perspective because everybody tries to outdo the next church as far as being spirit-filled. So what is that? What does that mean? But then, in any church, you have, religions of formality versus religions of reality. Like, is it just the stuff that you're going through, or has the Lord really touched your life? And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. And I know there's a danger. I know we have to be careful about the whole feelings thing. And yet, if Christ has changed our lives, there is a feeling attached to it. And we have to, again, down where I'm at, the whole idea of an experience like that, like that St. Paul moment. And yet, at some point our life, we experience our lives differently once the Holy Spirit has made a difference in our life. And that helps to stay away from this dead formalism, or just looking at the Bible as a topic of study, And so here's where the Spirit works with us in our life of sanctification to actually make a big difference. And I think that goes right into the, appropriation.
Yeah, right. I mean, sometimes we can sense when the Spirit is doing his work, and we, and you've met people like this and ministered to them, I'm sure, where, they felt the thirst and they feel it, and notice it, in their lives and sense it in different ways when the Holy Spirit, by bringing them Jesus and his righteousness, quenches that thirst. And, it's a whole new outlook. It's relief. All those things. So yeah, sometimes feelings can accompany the working of the Spirit. Yeah, there's no doubt about that. But I do I like your illustration though, Tom. You mentioned the spotlight and the Holy Spirit as the one shining the spotlight, or the Holy Spirit as the spotlight, putting the focus on Jesus. So ultimately the focus is not on the way the Spirit makes us feel, though we can rejoice in God and love those feelings while when he gives them, or whatever way he chooses to give them, or whatever measure. And the focus is not really even on the Holy Spirit himself, but he wants us to focus on Jesus, the living water, right, that quenches our thirst. Yeah, beautifully said. And the appropriation, kind of truths to hang on to, right? Well, we're urging people to hang on to Jesus. Look at where the spotlight's aiming, right? And drink of that water as we receive the gifts of forgiveness and life that Jesus gives us. Maybe an opportunity to a natural. I mean, talk about baptism here, that is poured out on us, and we referred to the Lord's Supper here too. The ways that the Spirit quenches our thirst by giving us Jesus, the water of life. Just making those simple connections for people, like, yeah, this is the Spirit's work, quenching the thirst that we all have. Dan, further thoughts on kind of gospel emphases or appropriation application?
Yeah, I guess I was maybe even just taking a step back to the law again, about verse 37, where Jesus says, "Come to me and drink," and it's a present, isn't it, to be drinking? So am I sipping at my Savior's table, or am I taking it all in? And then I think Jesus is not like a pizza. I don't like mushrooms, so I'm going to take them off. So I don't like this teaching, so I'm going to take it off. But no, when you're drinking something, you're taking it all in. The sugar, the carbonation, whatever beverage it is. And then he goes on to say that the rivers of water will flow from within them. But the word there, koilias, hollow or belly. I mean, it's just an interesting imagery, isn't it? But I thought kind of the idea of drink it deeply. So I think the two go hand in hand. I'm going to drink all of Christ, everything that he is, everything that he represents, everything he wants me to be. And I want that really to be a part of my being. And so I'm not just going to go about picking and choosing what I get to believe about Jesus. That's not the way to be. To be refreshed, number one. Number two, you can't be refreshing to others, to the part two of the sermon.
So just drink it all in, rather than trying to pick and choose the aspects of Jesus that we want, just receive what who he is and what he gives us. Maybe you make a connection there. Early preachers can be thinking of that last word of the text, the Jesus being glorified. What that all entails, giving up his life, taking it back again. What that means for the world and for each of us. Just take it all in. Drink that in, believe it, trust it, hold on to it. That's really what drinking the water of life consists of, right? Thinking of more application, I know Dan, you made the good connection. I maybe hadn't thought of as much with 1 Corinthians 12, that reading, but living in light of the gifts that the Spirit gives us to serve one another, to glorify God. That's one of the ways the water of life, the Spirit makes it flow out of us. Jesus fills us up and we live out these new lives we have in whatever way he's equipped us to do that. I also tend to think of evangelism type applications come naturally here too, or the way I've described it is, we're dying of thirst and the Holy Spirit comes to us and gives us not just a little sip or enough to keep us barely alive, but it's gallons and gallons and gallons of water, enough to fill us up and make us alive and enough to share with like literally every person he brings into our lives. We have enough of the water of life to share and it can keep flowing out from within us. Any further thoughts on applications? Yeah, Dan?
Yeah, just to that about the gallons and gallons of waters. Doesn't it strike you how Jesus says, verse 38, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers,
Rivers, yeah.
plural, not a little stream, not a little trickle, but rivers. And I mean, if our fellow viewers or audience here, maybe check out a picture of Thunder River. It's a river that shoots literally out of the rock in the Grand Canyon, north side of the Grand Canyon. And it's one of the shortest rivers in North America because it quickly adjoins to Pete's Creek, which goes into the Colorado River. But we family went there. It's an 11-mile hike. We went 105 degree weather, and there is no water till you get there, and we were just like maybe a half mile away. But I was just thinking, what have I done? I brought my family on this hike in the
Right.
middle of July, and we're feeling like heat stroke. And then you get to that water just shooting out, and it's just this incredible oasis. And where does it come from? It's just the groundwater, right? Just been collected and comes shooting out at that point. But I just think, what a neat thing that God uses us, Jesus uses us to be that kind of oasis for people who are just struggling. And to say, well, Thunder River is just one river, but here Jesus says multiple rivers. And I guess I think of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Peace, love, joy, patience, all those things here, different aspects of the ribbons of those rivers going out that you get to make an impact. And this is not you. It's not about you got to do better. It's about this is the Holy Spirit prompting this in you. And so I would really just want to empower and encourage my members to just walk out of church like, all right, this is how fun, rather than, okay, I got to do better.
Like all of that, great illustration, Thunder River, if you want to look up an image of that. Tom, any further ideas?
Yeah, and we don't have to touch major on this, but so some of you obviously have played around with this. This was the first time I tried it, but with at ChatGPT, with coming up with a sermon and theme, for John chapter 7, 37 to 39. So I don't know if you're interested at all. Some of you guys are probably much better at this, and Professor Mitchell, you can give your thoughts on it too. But I basically put in just I'm writing a sermon on John 7, 37 to 39, and I want this theme. He poured out his spirit. Give me examples of how the Holy Spirit has changed their people's lives. Use confessional Lutheran sources, include the Old Testament references. And then I just said, give me three concrete applications and use quotes from Martin Luther, John Schrader, Tim Keller, and other conservative Lutheran sources. And I was kind of amazed at what they came up with, but there was, I thought, three decent applications that might work if you want to apply this. And the first one was come thirsty. So it talked a little bit about how, or the point was how the Holy Spirit is like a spotlight, right? Do I have the Holy Spirit in me? Well, you probably didn't notice it because you don't notice a spotlight in it. But what he does is he focuses on Christ. So do you thirst for Christ, right? The Holy Spirit isn't just like a gas that floats around in a room, but it's a real person and you get to know him better. And it's similar to that the way that we get to know people better in our lives as well. I met Philip Yancey. Maybe some of you know the author Philip Yancey. He's written a lot of books. He's kind of old now, but he came to town, and I knew of him because of the books I had read of him. But then at the seminar, I actually got to sit down and talk with him. He lives in Eagle, Colorado, not too far away from where my brother's at, and he invited me up to the mountains if I wanted to come talk. So I got to know him better. Right. But if I really wanted a closer relationship for him, because he's a cool guy and I'd like to know more about him, I would go have supper with him at his house. And I feel that that's kind of what water does too, is we realize the thirst, and the Holy Spirit says, get to know your Savior better. Don't just read about him on the pages of scripture, but know who he is, talk to him, go to him in prayer, all of these sorts of things as we kind of develop it. So that was one application. The other one is, water also cleanses. So, like, trust the means of grace. Trust the way that the Holy Spirit comes to us. I know He can come in speaking in tongues, and I know He can come in any way that He wants to, but trust the way that He's told us that He comes. And so, maybe the question is, so ask yourself, has He? Am I less worried today than I used to be? Am I more loving or approachable? Have I come to realize that the love of God is so central in my life that I'm not overwhelmed when people around me reject me? I don't have to hang around only people that like me. I can take criticism better because I know that that's not part of my self-image, but I know that God has loved me. So some of those real pertinent applications for everyday life. And then the last one it came up with was trust the means water flows out, or let the river flow. And a quote I saw somewhere was, so how has, if you're wondering if the Holy Spirit is active in your life, ask yourself, are you a fountain or are you a drain? So are you flowing out or are you just sucking in? And it's really how you approach the people around us. Ask people, are they being sucked dry every time you talk to them because all you do is complain about everything that's going on? Or are you there to pour into them so that they might not only know the forgiveness and love of Christ, but you might be able to show that in your life? And I thought those three applications were probably something that I could build on one sermon or the next.
Yeah, thanks for sharing those, Tom. Yeah, it's a bigger discussion, sure, like the role of AI in preaching that a lot of people, including us here at the seminary, are thinking about too. But sometimes that can be good for sparking ideas or getting your thoughts together or finding sources that you hadn't known about, kind of like collecting information or concordance type work even. So that can be useful. But I'd say with all of them, right? You got to sort through them and decide what you're going to use and how you're going to use it and how to make it personal. And I mentioned too, John 4 is one of the readings for the Sundays in Lent. So preachers might have worked through some of this water thirst imagery not too long ago too. But yeah, some good ideas and good food for thought, definitely. Any ideas for how to bring things together under a cohesive theme, Dan?
Just a question first.
Oh,
Tom,
yeah.
did you talk about the Holy Spirit not fully revealed? I mean, you had some good thoughts beforehand.
Yeah, maybe just touched on it.
Yeah.
That's obviously probably a big question that comes up in the text. Thanks, Dan, reminding me of that. And just looking back over a couple of commentaries, I was trying to figure out how to explain that too. But it goes pretty easily. If the Holy Spirit is that spotlight, right? We don't need to see him up front. It focuses on Christ. Certainly in the whole Old Testament, he was very active, but always revealing the Savior to come. And then I think I'm sure it's in the book of John where it talks about how Jesus will be glorified in his death and resurrection. And so it's not that the Holy Spirit wasn't there, but now when Jesus is fulfilled, the spotlight of the Holy Spirit really comes into full focus at that point. And somewhere I read that he felt Jesus was speaking in kind of an over exaggeration, where, you know, he used to say, well, John the Baptist was the greatest prophet of all times. But then he also said the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. So he uses these sways to bring out the real importance. And so he kind of says, yeah, the Holy Spirit it wasn't even around in the Old Testament. But now when the Savior is revealed, then everything, the Holy Spirit points everything back to that Savior. And again, maybe that spotlight room, it's kind of like in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is the spotlight. But when you're sitting in that dusky room, you can kind of see gradual details, but then boom, that spotlight comes on and all you can see is the guy on the stage. And I feel that's kind of what Jesus is saying. You will know what's happening, because now all of a sudden everything in the Old Testament and the New Testament comes together in Christ. So
yeah, it's a new era of the Spirit's work, or maybe something like that. Once Christ has completed his work, being glorified and dying and rising again, now the Spirit's work enters a new phase. And you see that on Pentecost Day in Acts 2. Like, now things have really come together, and the Spirit is moving in new ways, because Jesus has been glorified by completing his redeeming work, right? Yeah, so that might be something you need to explain, especially if people are kind of scratching their heads when it says, up to that time, the Spirit had not been given. Well, not in the way that he would be given after Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension. Mm-hmm. Great, yeah, good thoughts. Thanks for bringing that up again, Dan. Speaking of Pentecost, I could just add this in too. When I preached on this, you can kind of see the pattern of Jesus' words on Pentecost, if you want to use that as an illustration, that's right there in front of people. Peter's sermon on Pentecost points out people's thirst, right? God sent the Savior and you crucified him. And people are cut to the heart. So they realize their lack, their need. But then Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, right? And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the thirst being quenched through the work of the Holy Spirit. And then, you think you noted this before, Tom, but maybe Peter, the doubter, the fearful one, the denier, becomes Peter, the bold preacher. Well, rivers of life are flowing out from him. And that's the story of the New Testament church, right? And especially in those early days, rivers of life flowing out and reaching more and more people. So it might be another illustration that's kind of right there in one of the other readings for the day. Dan?
Yeah, I mean, we haven't even talked about, you know, Zechariah and Ezekiel, and the pictures of the water flowing into the Dead Sea, turning into life, and then the water flowing from underneath the temple and getting deeper, 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 you know, and that's a picture of the blessing of the New Testament church. Yeah. And that's maybe a question you throw in your sermon note, question in the bulletin for extra credit, you know, for those members to go back and dig up those things. But you had asked earlier just about thoughts of how to bring this together. And here's one I found. It's not mine, but from Parched Soul to Public Fountain.
Yeah.
So I thought that was kind of a neat, all right, just a good way to get a handle on things. But then you could add, so what's the answer to that? How do we go from parched to public fountain? Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to make the difference. So that could be like one thought. Another thought that I had, have you guys ever heard of the Grand River before?
Mm. I don't know.
No.
That's what the Colorado River used to be called till 1921.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, of course, it is a very important river here in the Southwest. It goes through 11 national parks, almost 1,500 miles. And $900 billion annually, are generated, whether it's from power generation at the dams, whether it's farming, whether it's tourism. So it's a big deal here, especially in my part of the world. But there's a big problem. It's drying up. And, they're continually talking about what is going to happen. In fact, since the 1960s, the Colorado River has come only 100 miles from reaching the ocean. It's like dried up. And so what a difference here. So you could maybe use some of those as like an intro idea to talk about the Colorado River, its greatness, but its problem. But then a theme might be what makes the River of Life so great? And point one would be it flows from Christ. And then point two would be it flows through every Christian. So that might be one way to tackle this. Another theme of parts, Jesus satisfies mankind's greatest need through his message, through his messengers. I guess there, though, you don't have as much of the text color. And I think what's interesting about all three of my suggestions is it doesn't mention really the Holy Spirit. But then isn't that kind of the point? Right.
Yeah. Hey, that's good.
I know my wife has said in the past that my Pentecost sermons sound like confirmation class on the Holy Spirit. So,
Well, which are fun, I'm sure, fun classes.
yeah.
But right, I know what you
Exhilarating is what I was thinking.
right. We do kind of a lot of teaching sometimes because it's our the prime opportunity to teach about the work of the Holy Spirit. But yeah, no, those are all great ideas. I think when I preached on this, nothing that dramatic, but as a theme, the Spirit brings living water to dying souls, or living water to thirsty souls. Excuse me. And just kind of the parts where I just quoted from verse 37 and 38. So part one, let anyone who is thirsty, focusing on thirst. Part two, let them come to me and drink. And then part three is rivers of living water will flow from them. So just kind of hitting those kind of basic law gospel application thoughts based on the images of the text. Well, anything else that you'd like to mention, give preachers to think about? All right. Well, if not, Tom, Dan, thank you very much for these last several weeks and episodes. Preachers will be blessed by your efforts. So God bless you, preachers, as you proclaim the waters of life that we have in Jesus, waters of life brought to us by the work of the Spirit.